Today I'd like to continue with this message. It's all God's idea and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1 if you'd like to turn there. When I say it's all God's idea, this thought began with the concept that redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ is not something that man thought of. And in fact, it's not something that makes common sense to people. We have to understand the plan from God's perspective, that we are born with a sin nature because of the fall of Adam and Eve, and that one sin can keep us from heaven. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have that holy redemption. Last week, we spent our time delineating one sentence from the book of Ephesians. It's verse 3 to verse 14. And I won't read all of that again today, but that really is the setting, the context of where we will begin today. In fact, we are about to delineate the next sentence. Now, the next sentence in the Greek language is verses 15 to 23. So open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's some in the pew in front of you. If you'd get one right now and open it up to Ephesians 1. Would somebody give me a number of the pew Bibles? What page number is that? Ephesians 1, when somebody gets there. 1343. So if you're looking in one of the pew Bibles, turn to page 1343. Now do what you did last week. Put your index finger at verse 15 and your thumb at verse 23. Okay, whatever space that takes up in your Bible, that's one sentence, okay, in the original language. Now, when we go to the Word, it's like digging for gold. And if we're digging for gold, we have to dig a lot. We handle a lot of dirt and rocks and other items, but we're looking for the gold. And that's how it is when we're in the Word of God. And our goal today is to discover the gold. Okay? We are looking for deep insight to the rich gifts as revealed by Paul through the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1. And so be with me on this because you can get lost in this passage. It becomes theologically... If we had to diagram this sentence, there'd be lots of lines and lines going to lines, going all kinds of directions. And some people dismiss it as flowery language that you really, you know, don't need to grasp. But it is strong, true doctrine by which we can live. Now, here's what to expect today. If you're going to pay attention, you'll notice that we'll have two teaching points and then two life applications. And you can go home having consumed a full meal from the Word of God if you just look at what I'm about to do here from those perspectives. Two teaching points, two life applications. Let's look at the text, Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave to Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." One sentence, a lot to be grasped. And once again, I think when we get this idea that these people were backward and simple people, and you know, we might even think they were folks without a written language or without an education, not true. And if you can understand that sentence upon first reading, you're doing better than we can. In fact, we're going to spend a few minutes here trying to just break down that sentence and let it apply to our lives, but we could spend a month of messages, you know, in this one verse. Well, here's teaching point number one. Okay? A lesson on God's mighty power. Because Paul says to the Ephesians, you must be aware of the power of God. Now, when I think of the power of God, I think one of the things I think of is His creation power. Okay, now, think about this. The Bible says in Genesis 1, more than once, and God said. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be, you know, fish, and let there be animals, and let there be these plants. And we call that ex nihilo. That means out of nothing, God made everything. And only God has that power. Can you imagine how powerful you would be? You know, if I could say, you know, give me a box, and a box appeared. Well, that's the kind of power that God had, but He made the whole world with the power of His words. In fact, you understand in the book of Colossians, in chapter 1, it says, for by Him all things were created, meaning Jesus Christ. The things in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, we could go into a long study or debate on the subject of creation and evolution, but I want you to understand that creation really is the foundation of the gospel. The story of creation includes the fall of man, and included in the fall of man becomes God's pointing toward what the solution would be. The first messianic prophecy is found in Genesis 3 in verse 15. Did you know that? Jesus is shown doctrinally clear back in the first book of the Bible. Now, if God knows all things, and the Bible says He does, and that Jesus knows all things, certainly here, as Paul wrote, wouldn't it be interesting if it says, for by Him all things evolved in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. All things evolved by Him and for Him. But it doesn't. But I don't want to spend much time talking about, you know, defending creation, but I want you to understand that God has a mighty power when we begin to think about His creation power. Then when we think of God and His power, we must think of sustaining power. Who holds all of this together? You see, I cannot even begin to fathom how far far is. When I sit in my backyard at night and look up at the stars, I just know that's a long way away. Well, as a kid, you know, to go from Slippery Rock to Pennsylvania seemed like an all-day trip to me. That was a long way. Well, now I'll run to Pittsburgh maybe two times a day if I have to. That's not a long way at all because, you know, I understand better. Times are different. I know how to get there. But I've got to tell you, I'm sort of like a little child when I start to consider the vastness of the universe. And you know, in Colossians 1:17 it says, and He is before all things, meaning Jesus, and in Him, meaning Jesus, all things hold together. There's a force that holds this universe together. You know, if you drive a car or have any kind of a vehicle, here's how I describe it simply. Anything that goes round and round and round and round all the time is going to fall apart at some point. So whether it's the wheels on your car that do this, okay, wheel bearings go bad, lug nuts come loose, you know, the brakes that stop, that pinch the rotors, the brake pad, they've got to be changed. And then when your motor goes round and round and round like this, things happen. Okay, I drive a car with 226,000 miles on it right now. I'm trying to get at least 300,000. But I've got to tell you, things happen when they go round and round and round. Well, do you know, when this globe is going like this, and it's also going like this, and there's other planets going like this, and we're traveling through space like this, did you ever wonder, where's the balance? What keeps it all together? You know, the wheels on your car, when they go round and round, if the wheels aren't true, you've got to put little weights on them to, you know, keep them from wobbling. Well, what keeps all of this in place? And according to the Bible, God has a sustaining power. He is to be worshipped through the forces of nature. Gravity keeps us on the earth, you see, but there is an effect of, you know, the pressures and the forces upon us when we're going round and round, but it is Jesus Christ who holds it all together. And then when we think of God and His mighty power, we must think of dominion power. Who's in charge of it all? See, in 1 Corinthians it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive, but each His own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him, then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For He must reign until He puts all enemies under His feet. And so there's this power beyond powers, power over the visible powers and power over the invisible powers. And His name is Jesus. And He's reigning over. He's the one who made it. He's holding it together. He's reigning over. And He'll hand it back to His Father. But Paul doesn't mention those in Ephesians 1. Creation power, sustaining power, dominion power. But he does mention resurrection power. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this lesson on God's mighty power, speaking about the resurrection power that we find here in Ephesians chapter 1. See what he says. Let's start in verse 19. He says, you know, I'm praying for you. I want you to understand these things. I want you to know in verse 19 what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. God has a power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. He initiated it according to the working of His mighty power which He worked. He used this mighty power in Christ when He did what? When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And this power is far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. It's by one name that is and will ever be. And He's put all things under His feet. Now that's the resurrection power. And you know, I've often wondered, in fact I've shared with you, what is that resurrection power? How do you get a dead man to come back to life? And we could invent lots of ways to try to do that. But you know, if God spoke the universe into existence, and Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus come out, and he did, then I think it is by that same mighty power that the resurrection power goes to work. But I want you to go a little deeper with me. See, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death was broken. That's powerful. The Scripture says the last enemy to be defeated is death. And ultimately, death will be cast into the lake of fire. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the power of death is broken in your life. See, I believe death will not hold me. Do you believe that about yourself? And I believe that when my body's put in the grave and when Jesus returns, He's going to resurrect me out of the grave. Do you believe that about yourself? And so we look at death differently than anybody else. Because we understand that there is this outer man who's wasting away, but this inner man who's being renewed day by day. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, blind eyes are opened. He's delivered us unto life and faith. Rebellious wills are conquered. Hearts are made new. Now, do you understand that through the resurrection of Jesus and the calling of yourself out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the world, having you be born again, you are now raised unto life and faith? Why do we focus so much as if we aren't raised unto life and faith? We act as if our hope is the same as the hope of the world, and it's not. We are acting as if we're conquered by death and we have no faith. But the Scripture says the resurrection power has conquered death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's what it says in Ephesians 1, a new seat has been granted. That's what it says. Okay, Ephesians 2:6 goes on to say this, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So you're no longer, because of the resurrection, you're no longer bound for hell. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're bound for heaven. The victory's already been accomplished. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and according to Ephesians 2, you have a seat with Him. And so you've changed seats because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to the Word, demonic powers have been conquered. Did you catch that in Ephesians 1:20? He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, and He's far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every title that can be given. Not only now, but forever. In Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Jesus won. Now, I don't know how many of you deal with demons. And for me to even talk about that, you say, ooh, I didn't know we were that kind of church. Or is Pastor Bob changing his theology? Well, here's what I do know. Christians cannot be overcome by demons because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the greatest power of all. That does not mean that the devil and his minions, okay, the demons cannot bother you. They can if you open your life up. Our job is to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But I also know coming in and out of this church are lots of people who aren't believers, and some who claim to be who are not, who can be bothered by the demons. And I've got to tell you, I think we are making a mistake when we act as if, well, that's over and done with. That doesn't happen these days. But I do believe there's demonic power at work in this world, in this community. And I've often said that demons travel in the drug and alcohol culture. I don't think they're in the bottle, in the drug, but when you open yourself up, okay, to, you know, the use of drugs, you're also opening your spirit up to dominance by evil. And demons come with that. And I think it's very interesting that in the Bible the word for witchcraft is pharmakia, where we get pharmacy. So witchcraft isn't just, you know, casting spells. It's using mind-altering drugs that opens your spirit then to things that you cannot handle on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to handle those. But know at the resurrection of Jesus, the demons are put in their place once for all. Jesus paraded them by in the triumph march and said, "I've conquered all. You don't need to live under the authority or power of demonic forces any longer. Jesus Christ is the answer." At the resurrection, Jesus claimed his bride, the church. The resurrection says the church is God's agency on this earth that has the power and authority. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, who would we be? And I really, you know, I'm just like you. Lots of times we live as if we have no power. As if the church was man's idea. As if Jesus, you know, didn't ordain us to do what we do and say, "I'll be with you always." Because of His resurrection, we rule with God in His fullness. That's what it says. His all in all He is ours. And so, I just want you to consider the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. What did God accomplish when He brought Jesus from the dead? And how does that translate into the lives of His people? So that's lesson number one, teaching point one. Here's teaching point number two. The power of God then translated into the lives of believers. According to what we've read here today, He first of all gives us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation. Now that doesn't mean His Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom or His Holy Spirit is the Spirit of revelation. What that means is that there's an attitude, a disposition of wisdom and a disposition toward receiving the revelation of God in fullness. We seek out the Word and the Word seeks out us. We want to know more. We want to operate in the power of God's wisdom and the power of the revelation that's already been given. It doesn't mean, okay, like in false religions, you have wise men, you know, and some of us have the spirit of wisdom, so go see the wise man from North Street Church, okay, or some have the spirit of revelation who are prophetically seeking the future. That guy has revelation, go see him. It means we who are redeemed have this spirit, this attitude, this position toward wisdom and revelation. There's a keen, rich, deep, strong understanding of our inheritance in Christ. We can receive this. We can perceive it. We can use it. That's what the prayer is all about. And it goes beyond intellectual understanding to a spiritual receptivity and an operation on His plan, His power, and His person. That's what we're after with this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And Paul says, "I pray for your enlightened heart." Now, in some cultures, the heart is seen as the seat of the emotions and the feelings. And so if we saw the heart as that, we would say, Paul's praying that we might have enlightened emotions, enlightened feelings, that we feel differently about people and about things than we used to. But in the Hebrew culture and the Greek culture, the heart was the center of knowledge, the center of understanding and thinking. And in that culture, by the way, it was the bowels, the intestines, that represented the feelings. And I always thought that was pretty comical to think if I was a Jewish kid telling my girlfriend I loved her, I'd say I love you with all of my guts instead of all my heart. Because that's where the feelings came from. But you know, we do talk that way, at least I do, because sometimes I say, you know, that hit me right in the gut. But Paul says, I pray for an enlightened heart, an enlightened understanding, you see, and enlightened thinking. So enlightened feelings are one thing, and God does change our feelings. But Paul says, I'm praying that you might have an enlightened knowledge, an enlightened understanding, enlightened thinking, and that's another. And so what do we receive from the power of God? We receive the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, an enlightened heart. And Paul says, I pray this, that you might know the hope, that you might know the riches, that you might know the power. And in application today, I'll cover those things. So that brings us then to life application number one. Okay, I had a little lesson on the power of God, a little lesson on the power of God translated into the lives of believers. Life application number one comes in the form of a question, as does life application number two today. Why don't we then live spiritually powerful lives? Well, I think it's apparent in the text. One, there can be a particular spiritual dullness about people. And when I observe the church at large, I think for the most part we are spiritually dull. We've gotten really good at producing material and following leaders that are far off and desiring things we can't have. And that is our excuse then for not being spiritually keen. And I think that's characterized by, you know, waiting for my spiritual input at the next conference or the next concert, or, you know, when a new study comes out, we race to that. And there's nothing wrong with those things if they're adding to your spiritual keenness. But if your spiritual dullness, you know, is in between every big event or every new curriculum, then you're not living with the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? If we make, you see, our spirituality, you know, the meal at Christmas and Easter, so to speak, you know, the things that only come once or twice a year, and we don't pour it in, it's not going to come out of us. Honestly, I mean, you know, church is optional for many people. Look at a holiday. I'm surprised there's this many people here today. Okay, but how many of you is church a vital part of your walk with the Lord? How many of you is fellowship a vital part with your walk with the Lord? I see people avoiding fellowship. They'll go out of their way to avoid fellowship. And I would just say, we have got to break it. But there is a particular spiritual dullness. And in my view, that comes about from this very truth of Jesus. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And I would say, if you're spiritually dull, you better see what's stored up in you. And if you spend all of your time and your interest is elsewhere, then that's your reality. And it's no wonder we're not sharp spiritually. And that's beyond just reading and saying your prayers. I mean, what do you do when you have nothing to do? That'll tell you where your heart is. Do you seek after God? I think even the church is characterized by unbelief. And we're just unaware of what goes on around us. And it's just unfamiliar to operate in the Spirit. That's another reason we're dull. We really don't believe. I would say that many of us hear a good sermon, can't argue against it, so we agree with it. But do we believe it? Is it in the gut? Do we live it out? Here's a reason. Sin doesn't let go easily. And we really want to hold on to our sin. See, repentance means change. a change of habit, a change of how we spend our money, a change of our language, a change of who we fellowship with. And you see, we become so accustomed and we just get more interested in saying, can I still go to heaven and still do this? We'll miss what God has to offer. We'll miss His power. We'll miss the joy. And I think this, we don't really comprehend the battle. And we really don't comprehend eternity. I cannot describe how horrible hell must be. I've not been there. I can only describe it by reading somebody else's description, lots of them, and try to describe it to you. But I'm sure it's worse than what I could describe. And I can't describe how wonderful heaven's going to be. I've not been there. But I can capture glimpses and pieces of it. But does that motivate you? Nah. I've got things to do. I've got kids to raise. I've got things to pay off. You know, I've got to get this done and that done. And how much of our time is spent on even thinking about the spiritual battle over your own life, over this church, over this community, and eternity itself? And I've got to tell you, when I get excited about that and come to church with that, I feel like I have to get permission to talk about those kinds of things, because we don't talk about those kinds of things. I think this is a big problem in not living a spiritually powerful life. It's the fear of man. We're too concerned about what other people will think. And Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man proves to be a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe." I don't know what your church background is. It might be Lutheran, it might be Methodist, it might be Catholic, it might be Christian church background. But I think we need to become very much less and less concerned about any of that. We need to know Jesus Christ. And we need to live according to what He calls us to do. And not just following commands, living in His Spirit, allowing Him to speak through us and to speak to us and to motivate us in ministry. And we don't have to have committee meetings to do it. We don't have to form councils to do it. We don't have to, you know, honestly, if we got some named artist and advertised it and put that on the billboard and put prayer night on the billboard, which one do you think would gather the most people? Of course, you know, the named artist. But the church doesn't need to be called to prayer. The church is prayer. The church should be in prayer. There should be, you know, gatherings all over the place. But it's the fear of man. And so I just want you to think about you. Why don't you live a spiritually powerful life? And then lastly today, how can we live in and with God's power? Do you want to live that way? Take those two sentences of Ephesians 1 that we studied the last 2 weeks, break them down and ask yourself, is it real and do I want it? And the answer should be yes. Well, according to Paul, here's the answer. Know the hope, know the riches, know the power. And once you know them, nobody can take them away. Once you know them, you're not straining to access them. Once you know them, they're not foreign to you. They become the way you operate. So let's talk about to know. What does he mean, to know? He says, I want you to know the hope. I want you to know the riches. I want you to know the power. Well, he's saying here, not simply, I want you to know about them. He says, I want you to see them by experiencing the truth. In fact, when we look at the roots of the word, it says to stare at, to behold, to gaze upon continuously. And so when we stand back, we say, man, do you know what's different about living with Jesus in my life? I know Him. And I know this hope that I didn't have before. And I know the riches of the inheritance of which I'm headed. And I know the power of God at work in my life and through my life. When he says to know the hope, he means experience the hope. Experiencing the choosing of God, the forgiving of God, the adopting of God, the sealing of God, the inheritance of God. It becomes a reality, and that's the living hope we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And Paul says, I don't want you to just know about it. I want you to know it. Do you know that hope? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Does your life sense it? Do you experience it? Is there fruit of it? What riches? To know the riches. He says it's the riches of His glorious inheritance. It's a glory-filled destiny. And He says there, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness. Do you know that? And then He says, I want you to know the power of God. I spoke about that resurrection power. Do you know that in your life? Realizing this power of God comes at salvation. All that God has to offer is given to you at salvation. So it's not like, you know, you have to say another prayer or you have to go through a course and then you'll have power. It's all there, but it's not all used. It's like a guy going to an apprentice school and the first day they give him every tool he'll ever need. And you know what he uses? The pliers and the screwdriver. And it's all there. And that's how we are when we receive the power of God in our lives. Empowered to live for the Lord. It's indwelling. His power goes with us always, everywhere. And it's full. It's fully accessible. It's refined. It's the power to live right. The power to go in His name. I just love it. You know, in Mark, Jesus made that promise. He said, you'll go forth and, you know, I'll go with you and you'll speak and God will be powerfully at work in your life. And I've got to tell you, just 2 weeks ago, I was in an informal teaching situation and just sharing scriptures. Well, actually, I was in the psychiatric unit at the hospital and I was visiting somebody there. And when I did, and this fella and his roommate and I began to talk about the Word, I was pulling up scripture that I didn't know I knew. Okay, and saying, you know, the Bible says this, and in this place, and this, because I'm not a book, chapter, verse guy off the cuff like that. But God was feeding me, and the power of His Holy Spirit was at work there. And when I left, I thought, man, God, you did a good job today. And so that's how we ought to live, you see, all of the time. This power. Here's what Luke said. Luke said this, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you about Jesus who began to do and teach until the day He was taken to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my God, my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that promise, you see, wasn't made simply to the apostles. For all who would believe from Judea, Samaria, the other ends of the world, when we go forth in His name, He goes with us and we go forth with all of His power, not just a little bit of His power. See, when I get ready to go, you know, to Thailand to minister, I probably sense the power more. You know why? Because that's a special event and I'm getting ready to go and I want God to use me. But guess what? The same toolbox is available every day, every Sunday. And that's my lacking, not God's lacking. And you can apply that to your own life. You know, why is it at Easter you get real holy, or Christmas you get real holy, or, you know, around when your kids rebel, then all of a sudden you get spiritual. And we should, if we're not all the time, but I'm saying we could live that way all of the time. So what do we do with God's power? You know what I think we do with it? We typically function as if His power doesn't exist, as if it's not available to us. So I simply say these things. Believe God's power. Believe it, live it, put it to practice. And when I say that, I don't simply mean believe God's power, I mean believe in God's power. Do you believe in God's power? You believe God has the power to heal, although we don't see many healings these days? I believe God still has the power to heal. I've got to tell you, recently in some of the folks we've had pass away, I've been praying for their healing, but they pass away anyhow. And I said, well, that's God's will being done, but that doesn't mean the next guy I'm praying for healing that God won't heal. And I know that we can't overcome, you see, God's will with medicine, okay? But I think sometimes even we as Christians forget who the great physician really is. And we just agree. We just agree with the prognosis. Say, okay, you know, he's got it. It's over. He's got it. This is the course. I don't know if you noticed on the prayer sheet, I have a friend who's a Bible translator in Papua New Guinea, been there since we graduated. As long as I've been here, he's been in New Guinea. And he has this tropical, what's it called? Spew. But anyhow, it's a, in your small intestine, there's a little, these little fingers, and his are gone. Okay, but through medication, they'll come back in 3 to 6 months. Okay, I'm praying they'll come back tomorrow. Is there something wrong with that? Is that charismatic? Do I get labeled if I'm praying for God's healing? Is it wrong for me to pray that? I don't think so at all. I know who the physician is. If he can speak the world into existence, he can touch your body, your life, your marriage, your kids right now. And we live as if we serve a powerless God. You remember Elijah, the prophets of Baal? You know, they built those altars, you see. Okay, call out to your God. And the prophets of Baal marched around, sung, cried, cut themselves. Nothing happened. We live as if we serve that kind of a God. Elijah gets up there. He says, put the water on the sacrifice. Water it down. I want to make sure you understand this is the power of God. And fire came from heaven and lit up the altar. And then Elijah, you know, he celebrated momentarily and then marched out and said, I'm the only faithful guy there is. And God had to pick him up, just like us, big baby. You know, when we see the power of God, somehow we just can't live with it. But you've got to know we serve the living God, the one true God, the all-powerful God, the Alpha and the Omega, the great Amen, the one who's coming again. Do you really believe Jesus is going to set his feet on this earth again? Or is that just okay for me to believe and get excited about? And you say, well, that's what our pastor says. Well, what do you believe? Do you think that Middle East is the holy place of God and there's going to be hell to be paid? You see, in the Middle East, as times come to a close, you think real countries are going to go to real war with real weapons? Or do you just think that's what the pastor thinks or what some guy on the radio thinks? You've got to know it. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe in it. Otherwise, you don't need power. You don't. Most of us live, even the church lives, as if the power of God is not essential. We could go on without God and not even know He's absent. Because we just keep doing the same thing we've always done and call the next meeting and plan the next event. So I say, then believe in God's power, live in God's power, practice God's power. Be different starting today. You know what the biggest lie in the church is, don't you? What is it? I'll pray for you. I think that's the most often told lie in the church. That's just our way of saying, man, that's bad. I'm sorry. Hope he gets better. You know, sorry to hear about that. But I would think it's sort of like ketchup packets at Wendy's or McDonald's. I'll bet you 90% of those babies get thrown out. At least 70%. I mean, you get a pack of French fries, how many of those packets do you get? Well, these days they limit them, but I mean, you used to get a handful. Used to throw the rest in the trash. And that's what happens with these prayer things at church. I think they're so often given out, but very rarely followed through. So, I think people get more upset that, you know, I forgot to put their grandma's name on the prayer list so that people could see it. Then they are, you know, if they'd have spent their time on their knees pouring out for the other people and telling a few friends, whatever it might be. But by the way, on that prayer list, you've got to let me know when to change things. Otherwise, I take a guess, and then I'm making somebody mad or messing up somehow. But see, you got to practice it. Get on your knees. Get in the Word. Fast from a meal. Remove yourself from the party. You know, come down here. Sit. Cry. Oh, the other day, I had the best tears at my desk over the sickness of a friend. And I got to tell you, it felt so good to need my dad. It felt so good. And see, we're on such a fast track. We don't slow down enough to know how much it hurts for somebody else. We don't identify with their dying and their sickness. Practice God's power. Now let's close back to the prayer in Ephesians 1. I just want to read verses 15 to 19 as I close. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints." Do you know what the church was characterized by in Paul's opinion? What is it? Faith and love. He said, "Ever since I heard about your faith and your love," he said, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you." By the way, when we had our prayer time this morning, I had this all worked out in my head and forgot. Pray, P-R-A-Y. In the groups, I was going to say, give praise, repent, then ask, and then say yes, agree with God. And I think that's a good acronym for pray. I'll use it next time. Okay, but that's the kind of people these were. See, they gave praise to God. They lived in His power. And they would ask Him, seek Him, and agree with Him. And Paul says, "You know what excites me? I can't quit thanking God for your faith and your love." And then he says, "I keep asking this. I'm praying for you, church. I keep asking that the Lord, the glorious Father, will give you more and more the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can know Him better." That's the result. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is not for you to impress people. It's not for you to feel good about yourself. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is so that you may know Him better. I can say this for sure. Everybody here needs to know Him better. I don't know how well you know Him, but you need to know Him better. And that comes from the spirit of wisdom and revelation that God puts in our life. It doesn't come from the and I don't know why I keep bringing this up, the spirit of anger. Okay, maybe I'm talking to me. I don't know. But I've noticed this. Some of the very spiritual people who I'm friends with seem to be mad. Mad at the times. Mad at the church. Mad, you know, at the lack of us trusting the Lord. Mad at the waste of money. Mad at, you know, acting like the worldly church. And I can understand that, but wisdom and revelation makes you know Him better. Anger doesn't make you know Him better. So, once again, what are you known by? A spirit of what? A spirit of greed, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of lust, you know, all kinds of spirit. He says, church, the spirit of wisdom and revelation is the result of what God's given. And then he says in verse 18, now listen, I pray also. I keep praying for you that you might know God better, and I keep praying also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that your knowledge might be enlightened, your intellect might be enlightened, that your seeking Him might be enlightened, your learning might be enlightened, so that you can know the hope and you can know the riches of the inheritance and you can know His power. What a good prayer for the church. Almighty Father, we just come before You today and pray, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to be upon us. And we know Your Word says true worshipers worship according to spirit, small as spirit, and according to truth, Thy Holy Word, Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to keep the balance, but we don't want to be dead orthodoxy. And we don't want to be, you know, hyperactivity and noise. We want, Father, to be alive and have our foundation in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And as I learned earlier this week, Father, it really isn't a style. It's not, you know, picking what kind of church we are, what kind of Christian we're going to be. It's Jesus Christ. And our first calling isn't to be doing, it's to be with Him. And I just pray that for these people and myself, Lord. Let us find time to be alone with You. Whether it's out in the woods or the yard, whether it's in the basement, whether it's, you know, driving off by ourselves, whether it's sitting in the pew, Lord, we need to be with You. And Father, it's then that we'll find the answers, because we'll find them out by fellowship with You, not just figuring them out through a book or a course or our own reasoning. And so, Lord, I just pray the same prayer. Enlighten our hearts. Give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want to know the hope. We want to know the riches. We want to know the power. In Jesus' name.